The Israeli genocide in Gaza claims more civilian lives as the death toll tops 31,000, mostly women and children. Palestinian resistance fighters perform more retaliatory operations against IOF troops in Gaza, inflicting more casualties on them. As Muslims mark the start of the holy month of Ramadan, Israel continues its campaign of starvation against Palestinians in Gaza by refusing to allow much-needed aid into the Strip. And welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Israel continues its genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, killing more civilians in fresh strikes across the besieged territory. One of the latest attacks hit a residential building in a Gaza neighborhood, killing 16 civilians. The Gaza Health Ministry said Monday that the death toll from over 5 months of Israeli genocide in Gaza has risen to over 31,100 people. More than 72,000 others have been injured. The regime has also razed most of civilian and other structures in Gaza. According to Gaza's government, 220 mosques have been destroyed in the coastal territory since October the 7th. Meanwhile, the military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has inflicted losses on Israeli forces in its fresh retaliatory attacks in Gaza. The Al-Qassam Brigade said its fighters managed to detonate a building in an undisclosed location in Gaza, killing and injuring a number of Israeli infantry forces. It added that resistance fighters clashed with another group of Israeli troops inside of a tunnel, which caused several casualties among the invaders. The military wing of Hamas also said that an Israeli engineering corps soldier was shot in an area near the southern city of Khan Yunis. And in northern Gaza, the Al-Qassam Brigades targeted an Israeli military post using a drone. Another Israeli soldier was also targeted by resistance snipers in Gaza City. Palestinian resistance fighters have been putting up stiff resistance to Israeli soldiers since the start of the regime's ground invasion of Gaza. Well, a former Palestinian prisoner says Israel is attempting to achieve through negotiations what it has failed to obtain by force and war.
One of the reasons behind the Al-Aqsa flood operation was to capture Israeli soldiers for the purpose of conducting a prisoner swap. As far as I know, and according to media reports, more than 140 Israeli captives are currently held by the resistance in Gaza. The Israeli regime launched an attack and killed Palestinians in order to extract the captives by force. But the resistance has refused to free any captive held in Gaza unless Palestinians held in Israeli jails are freed, particularly elderly people, patients, women, and children. If they want their captives, then we want our detainees in return. Currently, negotiations are underway to reach a prisoner swap deal. Israel, by nature, always eludes. The initial framework for the deal was outlined by Israel in Paris, and we didn't intervene at all. They sent that framework deal to Hamas for consideration. And for its part, Hamas sent it to other Palestinian factions. That proposal only serves the interests of Israel, as the regime wants to take its captives at a low price. The regime apparently believes that they can achieve through negotiations what they failed to take by force and war, and that's impossible. That proposal was rejected, but amendments were made to it. Israel, however, rejected those amendments. We only call for the release of our detainees, for a ceasefire and the withdrawal of the Israeli troops, and for allowing food to enter Gaza. We don't want anything else.
Sheikh Talal Abdulrahman, who has been a prisoner in Israeli jails for 18 years, made the comments in an exclusive interview with the latest episode of Press TV's Hidden Files. Abdulrahman detailed the hardships that Palestinian inmates face in the regime's jails. He also underlined the Israeli regime's escalating crackdown on Palestinians since October the 7th. Well, Israeli troops have carried out fresh incursions into several towns and neighborhoods across the occupied West Bank on the first day of the holy month of Ramadan. Regime forces raided the city of Qalqilya, Nur Shams refugee camp near Takram, and a village west of Ramallah, among other areas. They abducted a number of Palestinians following clashes with resistance fighters. Several Palestinians were also detained after Israeli forces denied entry of worshippers into the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement announced a move. It said Israel is playing with fire by desecrating the mosque and blocking worshippers' access to the holy site. The Israeli regime has kept the Al-Aqsa Mosque under a tight siege for 5 months now. American and British fighter jets have yet again staged a series of airstrikes against Yemen's Salif district. This amid heightened tensions in the Red Sea over Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. We're now joined by Abdul Latif Awashali for the details. Abdul Latif, do I have you?
Yes, I'm with you. Thank you.
Okay. Please fill us in on this latest situation.
Thank you, Marzia. Well, the British and American fighter jets launched three air raids on As-Salif, which is in Hodeidah city. This city is being hit almost on a daily basis since the beginning of the Western attacks against Yemen. But also the UK MTO said they have received a report of an incident 71 nautical miles south of Salif, also in Hodeidah. They keep hitting this city, but they have done nothing. The attacks of the Yemeni army will continue. I believe if the attack or the operation was successful, we will hear, inshallah, in the coming hours, a statement by the spokesman of the Yemeni army, Yahya Sariya. The attacks of the British and American fighter jets have failed to do anything to the Yemeni army. They did not undermine the capabilities of the Yemeni army. As you know, the latest operation of the Yemeni army was almost the largest one. They've used 37 drones and also missiles against several ships in the sea, so they could not do anything. And I believe it will only just provoke the Yemeni army and push the Yemeni army to carry out larger attacks in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. Some observers here believe that the U.S. is looking for allies to launch maybe a ground offensive against Yemen. They failed in Vietnam, they failed in Iraq and Afghanistan and all the places they have invaded. So now they're just looking for some allies to make it easier for them, and so they can do something for the Yemeni people and invade the territories of Yemen. But we believe, as Yemenis, that they will fail in doing that. No one will join the U.S. in a ground offensive. They will just keep hitting and using airstrikes against the Yemeni army, but this will not undermine the Yemeni army capabilities.
Thank you so much. Out of Sana'a, Abdul Latif Awashali on the ground there. Well, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are suffering from worsening malnutrition and dehydration as Israel continues with its genocidal war and blockade of the Strip. Meanwhile, the people in Gaza have begun observing the fasting month of Ramadan. We've discussed this with our guests in our news review program.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. Muslims around the world are marking the fasting month of Ramadan against the backdrop of the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the besieged Gaza Strip. Iran, Morocco, Libya, Oman, and Jordan have announced a Tuesday start for the holy month. Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Egypt, Algeria, and Tunisia have already announced Monday as the beginning of Ramadan. People across the Palestinian territories, including in Gaza and the occupied West Bank, also began their fasting on Monday. This is amid malnutrition and dehydration in the Gaza Strip, including in the southern city of Rafah, where some 1.5 million people are taking shelter from Israeli airstrikes. Many international organizations have warned of a looming catastrophe if Israel does not allow humanitarian aid to enter the blockaded territory. Mutiaba Musaba is a correspondent joining us from Deir al-Bala. We also have Jafar Ramini, who's a Palestinian writer and political analyst, joining us from Fremantle in Australia. Welcome to you both. Mutiaba Musaba, let me start with you. So we know it's the month of Ramadan, and I'm wondering how Palestinians there are coping with this, given the fact that they're still being attacked from every which way. And, of course, many are starving.
Yes, Kaveh, actually this Ramadan is unprecedented compared to the precedented months. As you know, that the people of Gaza Strip are welcoming this month with more airstrikes, more bloodshed, and more destruction, as the Israeli occupation forces are still committing more crimes and more massacres against the Palestinian civilians here in the Gaza Strip. Over the last night, the Israeli occupation warplanes destroyed a residential building in Az-Zaytun neighborhood, claiming the lives of at least 16 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. And even in Rafah city, the city that houses at least 1.5 million Palestinian civilians, these moments, actually, another residential building was destroyed by the Israeli warplanes, claiming the lives of at least 4 Palestinian civilians. In addition to that, the Israeli artillery maintained its shelling towards the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip here. Al-Burej refugee camp and Al-Mughraga neighborhood were targeted heavily by the intense Israeli shelling of that Israeli forces on the ground. While in Khan Yunis city, the Israeli occupation forces also maintained blowing up several and more residential buildings, particularly in Al-Fukhari neighborhood, which is located in the eastern part of Khan Yunis city. And even the surrounding areas of Hamad neighborhood, located in the western part of Khan Yunis, several and multiple Palestinian residential buildings and houses were completely destroyed and blown up by the Israeli occupation forces using the explosive devices. We are talking about continuous Israeli airstrikes that are still hitting several areas of Gaza Strip and claiming more lives of the Palestinian civilians. However, on the ground, the Israeli starvation war is still continued against the Palestinian people. Over the last couple of hours, Gaza's health ministry announced that three Palestinian babies actually passed away and died of hunger and famine as they were suffering from the dehydration and the malnutrition over the lack of the food and the milk and the drinkable water. And this number rising and soaring incrementally as thousands of the Palestinian children are suffering from the same circumstances and the same catastrophic humanitarian conditions. So generally we can say that this Ramadan comes actually while the people here in Gaza are completely afflicted by the continuous Israeli genocide in Gaza. Over to you, Kaveh.
Jafar Rahmani, it's a really desperate situation, not that it wasn't before. And, you know, the U.S. president did promise that it would have some kind of a truce before Ramadan. But we know that Hamas also has been steadfast in not wanting a temporary one, amongst other diversions that there have been. How do you view what's happening here in terms of the responsibility? We know, obviously, Israel is the one that's executing it, but it's the U.S. that is the one that's supporting the genocidal onslaught that's happening.
I view it as a total disaster, and I view the Americans as being totally complicit, if not partners, in this genocide and starvation of the Palestinian people. You mentioned Ramadan, and this is the irony. Even on the seeing of the crescent, the Muslim world cannot agree, and that is part of the problem. We are divided and we are fragmented, and Israel and America knows it, and they encourage that. And President Biden, in his speech to the nation on Sunday, he was interviewed on television, live on television in America, and he said that the Netanyahu is doing Israeli disservice. No mention of the 30 plus thousand Palestinians who were killed. He was just worried about the reputation of Israel. And not to miss the point, Mr. Netanyahu immediately on Sunday made an interview with Bild, the German tabloid, and he absolutely refuted what the president said. He said, no, I'm not doing this service to the Israeli to Israel. All the Israelis agree with me that we must continue this war until we finish Hamas, i.e., until we ethnically cleanse Gaza totally. And he said, and another thing, Mr. President should know that the majority of Israelis do not want a Palestinian state shoved down their throats. So there it is. It's in the open. They called for genocide and ethnic cleansing from the word go, and the world keeps saying Israel has the right to defend itself. The Palestinians have no rights. And when you see what's going on in Gaza, and believe me, my friend, I'm in contact with hundreds and hundreds of families in Gaza, all begging to leave. And I'm in a dilemma here. Do I want to empty Gaza and do Israel's bidding, or encourage my people to stay and suffer even more and even die? This is it. This is the world looking at genocide happening on camera every day and looking the other way. Another thing, if I may, the United States of America could stop this with a phone call from Mr. Biden to Netanyahu to say stop it. They did it before and they can do it now.
All right, thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it. Jafar Ramini there, a Palestinian writer and political analyst, and also Muti Abu Musaba, a correspondent from Darabala. With that, we come to an end of our news review.
Well, Iran's foreign ministry has slammed the U.S. airdrops of aid in the Gaza Strip as a ridiculous and bitter stunt. The ministry spokesman said in his weekly presser that such actions are an attempt to cover up Washington's warmongering policies and mend the U.S.'s image. Nasser Kanani added that it is the U.S. that has been fueling the war by vetoing U.N. Security Council resolutions that called for a ceasefire in Gaza. As a spokesman said, Washington has maintained its large-scale weapons sales to Israel during the regime's genocide against Palestinians. Kanani blamed the U.S. as the main culprit for the continuation of the onslaught on Gaza. He also called for effective and coherent efforts to stop the Israeli genocide in Gaza on the eve of the fasting month of Ramadan. And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldness edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight. In Britain, concerns have grown among parliamentarians and human rights groups regarding Britain's arms sales to the Israeli regime amid the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. A recent notable development further established the British government's complicity in the Israeli genocidal war in Gaza, as the UK High Court dismissed the case calling for an immediate halt to British arms exports to the occupied Palestinian territories, despite the massive outcry. Although British arms exports criteria prohibit licensing if there is a clear risk of a weapon being used in serious violations of international humanitarian law, the court overlooked these standards by rejecting the legal challenge mounted by the Palestinian human rights organisation Al-Haq and the UK-based Global Legal Action Network in December. Shawan Jabarin, Al-Haq's general director, understandably slammed the legal verdict. Jabarin said, "The government's decision to continue supplying Israel with weapons to continue its military aggression against Palestinians of Gaza is effectively arming Israel to completely decimate the Gaza Strip, reducing Gaza's vital civilian infrastructure to rubble." In their effort to challenge the court's decision, these organizations sought a judicial review of the Rishi Sunak government's export licenses for the sale of British armaments to Israel. The legal challenge shed light on the British government's license for the sale of British arms to the Israeli regime across various categories, including components for military radars, targeting equipment, combat aircraft and naval vessels. The Campaign Against the Arms Trade research reveals that since 2015, Britain has licensed approximately £472 million in standard arms exports to the Israeli regime, along with 58 unlimited value open licenses. Lacking transparency and permitting unlimited quantities of arms being exported to Israel. Britain's High Court's dismissal comes on the heels of the International Court of Justice's recent order for Israel to take measures to stop its genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. The International Court of Justice's interim ruling on South Africa's genocide case against Israel stated that Israel is plausibly committing genocide in Gaza, triggering global pressure on governments across the world to halt their arms exports to Tel Aviv. According to multiple reports, the British government has ramped up arms exports to Israel in recent months to meet the growing demand amid the genocidal war in Gaza. The British government, led by Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, is following in the footsteps of Washington, which has pledged $14.3 billion of military assistance to the Israeli regime. The website warchild.org.uk has also covered the same story and tells us more. Concerns have grown among British parliamentarians and human rights organisations regarding Britain's arms exports to Israel. Tens of thousands of innocent Palestinian civilians have been massacred since 7th of October when Israel launched its brutal war on Gaza. The civilian infrastructure also lies in complete ruins in Gaza. Some members of the British Parliament have expressed worry over the violation of international humanitarian law through their government's arms exports to the Israeli regime. The Scottish Nationalist Party, SNP, has urged the government of Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to put an immediate end to export licences to the Israeli regime and refrain from granting new ones. Human rights groups in Britain have specifically called on the government of Rishi Sunak to halt its arms exports to Israel, citing concerns about potential war crimes against Palestinians. In December, a letter from a consortium of rights groups highlighted Britain's contribution of approximately 15% of components in the F-35 stealth bomber aircraft used in the bombing of the Gaza Strip. The letter read, Britain provides approximately 15% of the components in the F-35 stealth bomber aircraft currently being used to bomb Gaza, including the rear fuselage, an active interceptor system, ejector seats, aircraft tires, refueling probe, laser targeting system, and a fan propulsion system, adding that the British-supplied components had been utilized by the Israeli regime in previous wars as well, notably during the 2008-2009 war in Gaza. Citing a 2014 review by former British Prime Minister David Cameron, the letter noted, the commitment to suspend existing licenses for equipment and parts used by the Israeli military if significant hostilities resumed in Gaza. It also referenced international and UK laws, including Articles 6 and 7 of the International Arms Trade Treaty, as well as the UK's strategic export licensing criteria, requiring the British government to halt arms transfers if a substantial risk of serious violations of international humanitarian law or human rights legislation exists. The letter documented unlawful attacks by the Israeli military on various civilian targets since 7th of October, including medical facilities, residential buildings, evacuation convoys, bakeries, water and electricity infrastructure, schools, and the United Nations facilities sheltering displaced Palestinians. The letter asserted that intentional or reckless attacks against the civilian population constitute war crimes. It noted with concern the Israeli military has also used white phosphorus munitions in Gaza, a densely populated area which puts civilians at unnecessary risk. The British government's claims of not providing lethal military equipment to Israel since the start of the war in Gaza in early October are contradicted by a January affidavit filed at the UK High Court. The Department for Business and Trade identified 28 current licenses and 28 pending applications for exporting equipment most likely to be used by the Israeli occupation forces in their offensive operations in Gaza. 8 human rights groups, including the Campaign Against the Arms Trade and War on Want, pointed to a discrepancy between the government's public stance and the court document, urging clarification on how it ensures weapons licensed for export have not reached Tel Aviv since 7th of October. The human rights groups highlighted concerns about transparency and the British government's clear disregard for mounting evidence of serious violations of human rights law. The group said in a letter sent to the government's publicly stated position on weapons licenses to Israel is difficult to reconcile with what the government had admitted in litigation.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We're still discussing on the 53rd letter, the 53rd letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, where he gives some important guidelines with regards to leadership. This is the letter that he wrote to Malik Ashtar when he appointed him as the governor of Egypt. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَتَحَفَّظْ مِنَ الْأَعْوَانِ فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَسَطَ يَدَهُ إِلَى خِيَانَةٍ اِكْتَفَيْتَ بِذَلِكَ شَاهِدًا فَبَسَطَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعُقُوبَةَ فِي بَدَنِهِ. We say that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that be careful with regards to your assistants, and be protective, be careful, see, be careful about them. فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَسَطَ يَدَهُ إِلَى خِيَانَةٍ. If one of them opens his hands towards treason, then, like performs treason actually, and a lot of your spies and those spies that you have chosen who are trustworthy, a lot of them, like not only one or two, many report to you, a group of them report to you, then you can take that as a proof and you have to punish that person. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَبَسَطَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعُقُوبَةَ فِي بَدَنِهِ, that you punish him with a corporal punishment, because here he says, فَبَسَطَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعُقُوبَةَ فِي بَدَنِهِ, that the body has to face the punishment. Inshallah, we shall come back after this segment and discuss more on this issue.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions a way to keep these people who are in these sensitive positions to be under control. He mentions different ways. He says, for example, keep spies, and if finally you come to know and it's proven to you that he has committed treason, then he has to be punished with a corporal punishment. And all of these things that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is so that that person who is in leadership is careful. He should know that there are eyes everywhere. And he should know that if he goes against his duties and he commits treason, then there are some repercussions. And these repercussions should be such that they should have the power of stopping someone from doing them. They should not be simple repercussions, easy ones, or something that, you know, a person can bear them easily. No, there should be something that really a person knows it's unbearable and I cannot, and it can be stopped, it will stop them from performing that action. Now, just as a side note, you know, when we mention, for example, that this person has to get corporal punishment, now, you know, some of these Western, you can say, governments or Western systems would look down upon us and say that you people are, you know, backwards, or you are still, you're not developed people. Look at us, look at what we have. So these are the way, this is the attitude of the Western governments from time immemorial, even when they were not powerful. Even when they were not powerful, they tried always to make themselves look better than others, that they are more refined in their dressing, in their ways of work, in the government issues. They always wanted to look more refined, and kind of they had, you can say, some kind of pride. And in a way, having such a pride is a positive thing in a way. And I feel every culture, every society which has a good culture should have that kind of, you can say, pride, that they want to protect their culture. But this kind of negative pride, which a person looks down upon others by force and makes them feel that there is something better, especially when it is not the best, is something questionable. So, for example, these same Western governments and these same Western powers, they will openly attack countries, killing thousands of people. Okay? Thousands of people. Just right now as we speak, as you are here, the Gaza Strip is being bombarded by people who present themselves in crisp suits and ties. People who present themselves as people who are modern and very advanced. But these are the same advanced people that are committing barbaric actions. You see? This is the discrepancy that we are seeing. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad
wa ali Muhammad. Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, what we're trying to say here in a side note is that, yes, we as Muslims, we have this ruling that if a leader or a person in a sensitive position commits treason openly and it is proven, he's supposed to have corporal punishment. So now these Western governments will come and say, oh, you still have corporal punishment, you backward people. You are the same barbaric old people who are still in the old textbooks. You know, they'll come and make fun of you. We say, yes, we will continue to be what we are because we believe that this is correct. This is there from our imams and from our systems of leadership. You people also, you complain to us and you blame us for doing such things. What about you? Just in the few years that we are right now, just 10 years or 20 years down the line, look at how many countries you've attacked. Going from Vietnam to Afghanistan to Iraq to all these Middle Eastern countries, how many dictatorships you have supported. Today you look down upon other people because they have dictatorships, but you are proud to have a kingdom. You still have kings and queens and things like that. I think if anyone is supposed to be blamed for being backward, I think maybe the opposite is true. And a person who is blaming others for backwardness should kind of look into their own selves and see what wrongness they have in their own cultures and systems. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to have that insight, to be able to see what Islam has in store for us as a community, and to see the future that is there for the betterment of the societies based on the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من
الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Some Western champions of feminist cause have reserved their fury for the plight of Zionist women, ignoring the catastrophic suffering in Gaza. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, from the outset of the war on Gaza, an unsettling narrative has permeated Western media, portraying the fabricated regime of Israel as a paragon of civilization. Some pundits have even gone as far as reducing the Palestinian people to the level of the animal kingdom. Such bias is nothing new, further amplified in the UK by outlets such as Unheard, as media propaganda continues the unsettling tradition of misrepresenting the Arab community. But it has been unexpectedly troubling to hear such distortions echoed by British feminists and activists. If you're following the well-known UK feminists in hopes of finding a united outcry and empathy for the violence faced by Palestinian women and children, I'm afraid you will be deeply disappointed. Despite the International Court of Justice warning that the Zionist regime's onslaught in Gaza could plausibly be a genocide, some of Western feminism's most vocal champions against gendered violence seem to have reserved their solidarity for Zionist women alone. A accusing their national community of remaining silent about the unsubstantiated claims of rapes and sexual assaults against Zionist women on October 7th. Yet, the absence of comparable empathy and fury for the plight of Palestinian women and children reveals a shocking double standard and deep moral failure. This is not the first time Western feminists have fallen short. This brand of feminism, with its history of shining a spotlight only on issues palatable to Western taste, often ignores the concerns of brown women. This disturbing pattern is unmistakably evident in what's widely referred to as imperial feminism. Yet, the dire situation facing Palestinian women and children in Gaza has not benefited from similarly loud and passionate advocacy. It's as though feminist iron power selectively rears its head for issues that fit a decidedly Western narrative of liberation, leaving others, such as those in Palestine, in the shadows. The history of imperial feminism is like a broken record, replacing and replaying the same errors without learning lessons. Draped in the lofty notion of liberation, it often imposes Western values on women around the globe, leaving chaos in its wake. Once again, this brand of feminism overlooks the fact that women, no matter where they are, possess their own voices and resilience. Imperial feminism subtly perpetuates the notion that Western methods are superior, while sidelining the rich tapestry of views that West Asian women hold, and the grassroots feminists fighting for change at home. This glaring oversight begs the question, why is it that only Zionist women receive expressions of concern or sympathy from some Western feminist? Is it because they are seen as more akin to Western feminist ideals and thus deemed more worthy? When Western feminism, amplified by the media, embraces the portrayal of the Zionist regime as just an underdog hitting back at terrorism, and any criticism of Zionist regime's actions is swiftly branded as anti-Semitism, the ordeal of Palestinian women caught in the conflict is grievously ignored. UN reports have given detailed accounts of Palestinian women suffering sexual violence and torture in the Zionist regime's custody. Why aren't we seeing floods of articles championing their cause? There are also young children being abducted and denied their rights. Doesn't that stir something in you, push you to shout about it? It's noteworthy how quickly numerous pieces in solidarity with the Zionist women were published, but a mere mention of the violence affecting Palestinian women seems too much to ask for. Can you clearly condemn the Zionist regime's actions and the ongoing oppression of Palestinians? The silence from those who should be the most vocal against the violence inflicted upon the women and children of Gaza contradicts the very principles feminism purports to uphold. Their empathy conspicuously bypasses the unimaginable hardships facing Palestinian women. Hunger, a lack of clean water, and a dire shortage of basic necessities. Some are eating grass for sustenance. Astonishingly, there appear to be far more uproar on social media about feminism and patriarchy over a basic star missing out on an Oscar nomination that there has been over the dire conditions of Palestinian women giving birth without hospital care or basic hygiene, the lack of anesthesia for vital C-sections, and the heart-wrenching deaths of newborns due to the absence of neonatal care during power outages. This deafening silence lays bare the moral bankruptcy of Western feminism, which too often overlooks Palestinian women as deserving of the same empathy extended to others, effectively dehumanizing them in the process. Feminism, now ensnared in tribal warfare, seems to prioritize tribal allegiances over unity in the cause of humanity. This is a profound disappointment, and one that spans the entire political spectrum. It's high time we transcend these divisions and truly come together in the name of universal justice and empathy.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the qualities of Shia is always man of worship. Worship is not necessarily which is discussed or mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we can turn all of our deeds into worship, and this is the beauty of Islam. you are leaving your home, you're going for your job, you're going for your business. If you start your business with the intention of that you're going to create sustenance, you're going to earn sustenance for your family, for yourself, this means risk. You are going to earn risk, sustenance for your family. This means ibadah. So there's a salat, your prayers is ibadah, your fasting is ibadah. It's the beginning of, inshallah, in few countries, definitely Ramadan has been started. Those who have started with Ramadan, we congratulate them. And we say happy Ramadan to them, inshallah. They keep us in our prayers. But the next point here, I want to discuss here, how we can turn our life into ibadah, into worship. Because one of the qualities of Shia is the man in Islam, or especially in the school of Ahlul Bayt, is always in the state of ibadah. So sometimes we think only prayers is ibadah, only fasting is ibadah, only going hajj is ibadah, is worship. No. Beside these worships we can turn our entire life into worship. How? Every single deed, when we start with the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the niyah, with the intention of taqarrub, going closeness, achieving closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is also considered ibadah. Let's say you're sitting down on the chair and just reading a book. You can start, I want to read this book, O Allah, because I want to make my intellect strong. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I start reading this book with the intention of taqarrub, and then you are going to turn this reading habit into ibadah. So a mu'min, a Shia, always can turn his entire aspects of life into ibadah. And then Imam gives an example in this beautiful hadith where he says, our Shia are people of ibadah, wa ashabu ihda wa isharin rakatan fil yawm wal layl. Our Shia, our followers, they always recite 51 rakah of prayers, offer 51 rakat of prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So 17 rakat is wajib, and all nawafil. Point is necessary, I can mention here. The point is, if you don't have time, you can do your prayers while you're sitting on the chair. If you don't have time, you feel tired, you feel like a little sick, sit down on the chair, but do it. Just do it. Don't miss it. If you can offer 51 rakat of prayers, which is very good, which is recommended, do it in any state. I remember one of my friends, long time back, he was very young. It was a winter night. And early morning, I just wake up like 1 hour ago before Fajr time, before dawn, and I saw he's sitting in his bed and doing his Salat al-Layl, night prayers. And I laughed on him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm tired. I don't feel good. And that's why I'm sitting in my bed and I'm doing my night prayers. It is very good. It's much better than not doing it. It is recommended. You stand up, you do your prayers. But if you don't have time, if you feel tired, if you feel cold, no worries. Sitting, do your prayers, wherever you are. But offer 51 rakat. And then next quality is about the fasting. Fasting is very good. Fasting is very healthy. Beside all these things, all our ahkam we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all in our favor, basically. None of our ibadat goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the benefits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all for our benefits. And the next quality is, they are sa'imuna bin nahar, mu'minin, always, Shia is always, they fast in the daytime. Fasting is a very good quality. Mu'min has to fast at least 3 days a month, the whole year. 1 month in Ramadan is 100%. We have to follow the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to listen to Allah, and we have to fast for 30 days. But in other months, we have to fast at least 3 days a month. 3 middays, 13, 14, 15 is highly recommended. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ammar in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.